I invite you to open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 8 as I reread the words of our text. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know the value of a good doctor. You may not like going to the doctor. Probably most of us, we go when we are sick, and it is not always enjoyable to have to submit to an examination, all the poking around that doctors do, things in your ears, in your throat, and so on. Who likes that? And when it comes time for a doctor to prescribe some medicine, if it doesn't taste very good, that's no fun either. And yet, if the doctor is good, and we'd say, too, if his or her work is blessed by the Lord so that we improve and we get well, then we are thankful nonetheless, aren't we? Thankful not only to the Lord, as we should be, but also to and for the doctor, for the doctor and their work. We all know the value of a good doctor, and whenever we find one, or we have one, or we know one, word gets around. We don't keep it to ourselves. Now that is what is happening here in Matthew 8 with the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time in his life, he was gaining quite a reputation. In fact, people from far and near were flocking to him. And the reason why is that he was like a doctor, and more even, better than any doctor. Jesus was able to show himself Jesus was showing himself able to address any and every kind of disease and affliction. Whatever it was, he was turning no one away. All were coming to him. Every last one was getting healed, no matter what was wrong. He was healing everyone. Everyone. And so it's no surprise, is it, that he was becoming so famous. At one point in the Gospels, we read that people were coming to him from every direction because he was known to be a lifesaver. He was, you could say, Dr. Jesus. I started this way because here in Matthew 8, a healing miracle is in view. And not just one even, but many, many. We read of three especially. And Matthew in this chapter, like Mark and Luke in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew is telling story after story after story. All the times that Jesus served, as it were, as a doctor, and as more than a doctor, as a healer. And every time and every account gives more light into Jesus Christ, and also the blessing of knowing him. Each detail should make our hearts beat faster with wonder, and every account should bring us to our knees in worship. What is more, Matthew, as Matthew tells it, he includes this little insight from Isaiah, from the Old Testament. And when you hear it and when you take it in, it highlights so greatly the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are listening well, how can the outcome of this passage be anything else but that we rejoice in the Savior, that we go to him, that we trust him, that we love him more and more. And so let's spend a little bit of time in our text. Matthew 8, verse 14 through 17. And very simply, we can say, here we meet Dr. Jesus. Dr. Jesus. And in the first place, we notice a serious case. We read all about a serious case. And it has to do, as you know, with disciple Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 14 tells us that she was sick of a fever. Now, that means that she was sick with a fever. Probably she was sick of the fever too. That is, she was tired of it. But the point is, she was sick. She was fevered. And this was Peter's mother-in-law. Now, just hold there for a moment. So Jesus enters into Peter's house. He's in Capernaum and Peter has a house there. And Jesus goes in there and Peter is there and Peter's wife, presumably, and Peter's wife's mother. And she is sick. And that's the main point. But let's register here. Let's register the fact that clearly Peter has a house and Peter has a wife. So it can't be wrong for followers of Christ to own a home or to get married. And you may well say, of course, we know that. But there have been those in the history of the Christian church, and may even still today be those who say, and they appeal to other scriptures as well, and they say Christians shouldn't own things. Shouldn't own homes, for example. No, Christians should give everything away. Isn't that what Jesus said, for instance, to the young ruler, the rich young ruler? Or else people say, people teach Christians, you know, they shouldn't get married. Doesn't Paul talk about that in 1 Corinthians 7, about how it is better to be single? But whenever people talk in that way, whether to do with houses or possessions or with wives, with marriage, whenever people talk in that way, then they are misinterpreting the Bible. In view of all of Scripture, they simply cannot be right, because here Peter has a house and Peter has a wife, and for neither does he get into trouble with the Lord Jesus. There's no word of rebuke. Peter, this would never have happened if you had, you know, simply not gotten married and just lived on the street. So that's something to mention. The other thing, still getting into the text, the other thing to notice is that sickness has invaded disciple Peter's family. Sickness has come into their home. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and very seriously, as we'll see in a moment. But again, for some people of the world, for instance, and even some church people, this isn't right. This is impossible. At least there must be something wrong. This lady, maybe she is not truly Christian. Maybe she is living in sin. Or maybe her daughter, maybe Peter's wife isn't really a woman of faith. Or maybe Peter himself is compromised at some level. Else why would there be sickness? If you're truly Christian, if you're a good Christian, if you're living as you ought to live, you shouldn't get sick. It's a bit like the mentality of Job's friends, remember? And maybe even Job himself was falling into it. This idea that believers in the Lord, if things are right, if we are living as we ought, we should be enjoying our best life now. No sickness, no trouble. But wherever does the Bible teach that? It doesn't. For the whole world, it is true, ever since the fall of man into sin, we fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty, like tender grass that soon will disappear. We all do. And sometimes in Christian homes and families and in Christian people, sometimes there can be great trouble, including sickness, including severe sickness. Well, no doubt you have seen that in your congregation over the years. Even the bulletin lists so many who are sick. And we know in our Reformed community here in Niagara and also far beyond, we know that sickness strikes, as it has and as it will. And our text is a reminder to us. Sickness is not just out there in the world and for worldly people, but sickness comes into the lives of the people of God as well. And so we're not surprised, or we shouldn't be. But all of that is just getting into it. Let's look now at this lady who is sick. We know almost nothing about her except that she is so sick. Matthew says she was laid sick with a fever. Sometimes when you're sick, you know, you can keep going. This woman couldn't keep going. She was laid in a bed. And she was consumed with fever. Well, we might say, how common is a fever? Don't we all get fevers from time to time? A fever, it just means there's something wrong. maybe an infection that has to be fought and overcome. And that's true, but this was serious. This was a serious fever. Luke, in his account of this miracle, Luke the physician, let's not forget, Luke says that she was sick or afflicted with a great fever. So some commentators wonder if this was a form of malaria, and it could have been. But whatever it was, it leveled this woman. She was laid up. And what happens when you have a high fever? Well, you start to burn up, don't you? You become hot and flushed and uncomfortable, and your whole body aches, and you don't feel like eating and drinking, and it's hard to sleep, and you're restless. You can't get comfortable. And when you sleep, you have weird dreams and even frightful dreams. And sometimes you hardly know what is going on. And if it's bad enough, you can even descend into some kind of shock. And if your body's not able to overcome the infection, then as you're suffering from this fever, you can even die. And such was the case then with this woman. She was sick with a great fever. And obviously this must have been an anxious time for her family, a scary time, because as the hours went by and there was no relief, she seemed to get only sicker. And no doubt they worried and they feared, what will happen to our mom? What will happen to her? Will she make it? And if she doesn't, what then? And into all that, we're told then that Jesus comes. Dr. Jesus. Matthew says that he saw her. Maybe the house wasn't very large. Probably it wasn't. Not like our houses today, our homes. He couldn't have gone into Peter's home without immediately noticing something amiss, sensing the tension in the air, the worry that consumed the inhabitants of the home. And probably Peter had told him already, probably Peter had said something like, listen, Jesus, can I ask you something? Mom is not well. From Mark and Luke, we learn that Peter and the others, they asked Jesus to help. They besought him, Luke says. They said something like, Jesus, can you help our mom? Please, can you heal this lady? Can you do something to save her from this fever? And the text tells us, well, it tells us that he does. Isn't it special to read that in the text? Verse 15, and he touched her hand. And the fever left her. He touched her hand. From Mark, this is Matthew, from Mark we learn that he didn't just touch her hand like this, but he actually took her hand and lifted her up. And Luke tells us that when he was doing so, he spoke, he rebuked the fever. Fever be gone, or something like that. He told it to go. And so it happened. And on the one hand, we know these stories, we know them so well, but isn't it always something to read? That Jesus can enter into this home and there's this woman laid sick with a fever, and he can take her by the hand and lift her up and tell the fever to be gone, and she's healed. The fever is done and the fever is gone. And the power of it and the majesty of it is so wonderful to see. How strong, how mighty, and how effective Jesus is as Doctor Jesus. Notice that right afterwards, we're told that this lady ministered unto them. What a special detail that is too. She ministered unto them. That means that she got out of bed and she was able to say something like, can I get you some coffee? Can I make you a lunch? Hold a minute. Let me set the table while I get things ready. She ministered to them. She served them. At this point too, we shouldn't miss. This helps to highlight the grandeur of the moment, of the miracle. Clearly, she's not the first one in the world to recover from a fever. Probably all of us have had fevers before. And when you have a fever, it's not so nice for a while. A few hours, maybe a night, maybe a couple of days, sometimes a little longer. But eventually, with time, with rest, maybe with some medicine, and with God's blessing, ultimately, we recover. We begin to feel better. Our temperature goes down, goes back to normal. But what happens after that? Do we then bound out of bed, ready to go and face the world? Back to work, back to school, strong as ever? That's not how it goes, does it? Not with me anyways. Not with any of us, really. When a fever goes down, that's good. But we're often weak. And we need to rest. And especially after a serious fever, maybe a high fever or a long fever, we can be in our beds for quite a while yet, needing to rebuild. Finally, we can sleep in peace, for instance. Finally, we can get some rest. Now, this woman, her experience at the hand of Jesus turns out to be so different. One moment she is burning up, desperately ill. One moment she's laid sick of a fever. And the next, with a lift and a word of power, instantly, wonderfully, entirely, she is healed. And she is strong. And it is amazing. Jesus, indeed, is amazing. We should be encouraged by this. Congregation, we should be encouraged by this revelation of Jesus to go to him about everything, because truly he is almighty. As one of the prophets says about the Lord, and as is true, therefore, in the life of the Savior, nothing is impossible for him. Do you believe that? Well, here we have Dr. Jesus dealing with a serious case. But then our text goes on to tell us about more. And so we come to our second point. Many more. That is, many more cases. Verse 16 says, when the even was come, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many. Now when you read this in Mark's account, Mark 1, you find out that this was the end of the Sabbath day. And that's why probably there was no major activity until the evening. Because the Sabbath officially ended at twilight or dusk, 6 o'clock or so, and the Sabbath laws were of such a nature that there wasn't a lot of movement or activity generally in those days, in those communities during the Sabbath day. But now after sunset, for the Jews it was the end of the day and the start of a new day, and now the crowds begin to assemble there at the house, yes, at the house of Peter, around the Lord Jesus. So many come. Mark tells us that the whole city was at the door. Now, it wasn't a city like St. Catherine's with well over 100,000 people. It was far smaller, of course. But nonetheless, the whole community came together. And why did they come? What did they want? Well, they brought their sick to Jesus. Matthew highlights in our text two kinds of sickness. On the one hand, he refers to demon possession. And then, on the other hand, he refers to everything else. All that were sick, he says in verse 16. So we can imagine lepers and people with epilepsy and blind and lame and deaf. And who knows what else people suffered. And they all came. And that means that people with all manner of physical and really whole person needs, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, loved ones, friends, and family members, they brought them all to Jesus, this great horde of sick people. It must have been quite an evening. Just think of it, the whole community there at the door of Peter's house, all in line to see the doctor, Dr. Jesus. And this one had that, and that one had this. And what a mass of human misery and suffering and pain and sorrow. And it was all there in front of the door. Probably many of them had been sick a long time. Likely a few were in great agony. No doubt some were moaning. Maybe some were thrashing about. The demon-possessed especially. And all of them so wretched. It could not have been a calm and peaceful scene, beautiful and serene. No, it was a lineup of needy, helpless, sore, distressed, afflicted individuals. It's something we can still see today, can't we? Like if we go to a hospital and you go to the floor where many are sick and you go past room after room where there is bed after bed and individual after individual. So many laid sick. And it compels us to consider why. What has brought this about in man and with man? And of course we know it's our sin. It's man's sin, it's your sin, it's my sin that has led to the reality of sickness in this world. And this scene of sadness and helplessness and abject misery and more helps us not only to remember the evil of sin. I mean, we know that. We know, or we should know, how bad sin is. But to see also the misery that sin brings, to see the ruin it leads to, how it weakens us, how it disables us, how it sets us aside, how it limits us, how it destroys us. Sin in all of its power as it works its way through our life wrecks us, breaks us down and makes us waste away. Seeing sickness, we should be reminded of sin and we should say, oh, how we hate sin, and turn from sin. Yes, our sin. And at the same time, to be realistic about ourselves, about our state, about how fragile we are. We are all under the curse by nature. And even when we are healthy, when we are strong, when we are well physically, there still is a sense in which we have to say, like we read in Psalm 38, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. Do you understand that? Also with respect to yourself. Maybe not in a way that others can perceive it. And yet, as you know yourself, as you know really what lives in you and how weak you are. Psalm 39 says, our beauty is consumed away like a moth. Every man is vanity. Every man. And so we come to God and we say, me too. I am vanity. It's humbling, but it's good to acknowledge who and what we are in this world. But the question now is what Jesus does. How does he handle the crowds that come? We don't get details. We'd love some, maybe. We wonder, don't we? Did Peter and the others help triage the crowd? Did Jesus see them one by one in the house? Or did he walk through the gathering from one to the next? How did he manage all these people? How did the great doctor minister to the sick? We don't know how it went, but of one thing we can be very sure. He managed every case. He saw every patient. He heard every need. And most importantly, he delivered. He delivered everyone. Those who were demon-possessed, for instance, he cast out the spirits with his word. Go, he said. And they went. They went. And everyone else who was sick with whatever else, didn't matter what it was, didn't matter how many patients, didn't matter all the symptoms, didn't matter how long they'd been afflicted, he healed everyone. None who came to him sick went home sick. Not one. It must have been a night for so many to remember. How many people came into their right minds that evening? How many regained control of their own spirits? How many limbs and faculties and organs and functions were restored? How many fevers were chased away? How many diseases cured? How many human bodies built up and restored? With what joy families must have rejoiced for husbands to see their wives again, to see them well, and for wives to receive their husbands, and for parents to take home their children, not sick anymore. How many would have had to be carried into Peter's house, but they went out on their own two legs? leaping even and praising God. How many had never seen before, but now they were 20-20. Or for a long time they hadn't heard a sound in the whole world, but they walked out and everything was so rich to their hearing. How many had pain here and discomfort there and weakness in some other area and for all kinds of reasons, but now they were pain-free. Now they were strong. How many had lived with pressure and anxiety? How many had been depressed and worse even? But now they were well. Now they were healed. Now they felt so alive, so well, so good. And it was all Jesus. Dr. Jesus. He had done it. He had made it so. He's amazing. No doctor on earth has ever been able to approximate what Jesus was able to accomplish here at Peter's house. Every mere human doctor can only treat illness and in a limited fashion. Every human doctor gets tired. Every human doctor runs up against impossible cases. Think how the world is scrambling right now to address the coronavirus. And maybe they'll get it under control. We hope so. We pray so. But many have died. Because we are limited. Because even the best trained, most skilled doctors are limited. But that night in Peter's house, there was not even a hint of it. Jesus healed them all powerfully, effectually, gloriously, truly. What a doctor he is. Just this account should make us say, he is something. He's amazing. Even if we know nothing else about him, even if this never happens again, he is impressive. He is extraordinary. He is attractive. He should be to us. All right, but why did he do all this? Isn't that the lingering question? Why did he do all this healing? Here, of course, in other places as well. And what makes this question pressing is we don't see and experience this in the same way today. Oh, there can be healings. That's true. And not everyone who gets sick passes away. We can be restored. And yet the point cannot be from our text, look, this is what Jesus does and what he can do also for you, and go to him with your sickness and be healed by him. I mean, that can't be it exactly. At least we're not seeing it, are we? Nowhere does the rest of Scripture lead us to believe. Nowhere does the rest of Scripture lead us to believe that healing the sick is the ultimate point. As much as we might want it or wish it for ourselves, for our loved ones, it isn't so. So what then is the point? Well, congregation, it's here in view of that very question that Matthew is especially helpful. Only Matthew, of the three main gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Matthew gives us this next verse, verse 17. And it is this verse, this beautiful verse, that gives to us so much insight into Jesus. And to see it, we go yet to our last point in this sermon on Dr. Jesus. But before we do so, let's sing. And let's turn to the words of 187. Words in which we ourselves may come to the Lord with our needs and seek for him to help us in his loving kindness and in his grace. We'll sing 187, all the stanzas. So here in these verses, we are meeting Dr. Jesus, who takes care of a serious case and of many more. But what now is the point? What is the point? Notice what Matthew tells us. Jesus did all this, we read, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now you know that's a quotation from Isaiah, Isaiah 53. We read that earlier in the service. The exact verse is verse 4 of that chapter, the first part. What's interesting, if you compare the passages, they're a bit different. Isaiah reads in our translation, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And Matthew has it, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Scholars guess that Matthew probably made his own translation as he was writing this. Matthew wrote in Greek. The Old Testament was in Hebrew. There was already a Greek Bible, the Septuagint. at the time, but that version is different again. So likely Matthew was translating Hebrew into Greek as he was writing. Well, that's interesting, but why does Matthew quote this? That's the more important question. And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Matthew quotes this because he sees Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. Dr. Jesus healing so many of whatever was wrong, ministering to whomever was sick and in need, touching them and lifting them up and restoring them to health. And the first takeaway, very powerful, the first takeaway is that clearly he is not indifferent to our earthly physical needs, but he cares. He cares for his people, not just lost, but miserable and weak and sick and helpless. He cares when we are suffering, when we are in pain, when we are not well. He cares. And is this not helpful to remember? Including when we ourselves become unwell, or maybe loved ones. And it might be very serious, or it might be only a cold or a flu, but the Savior is not indifferent to our suffering. Including all the sad effects and fruits of sin, he's not cold-hearted to us, never. He doesn't say, well, what else can you expect, you sinner? No, he is instead most caring, the all-sympathizing high priest. Let us believe that. And in our time of need, go to him, look to him, also when we are sick. But the quote says so much more than the fact that Jesus cares. As Matthew puts it, Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What does that exactly mean? Well, here let us remember that the quote is from Isaiah 53. That chapter where the prophet clearly and gloriously describes the saving sufferings of the servant of the Lord. And although Isaiah prophesies hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, yet he is given to see so clearly and so profoundly into what the Savior will do. And we know now from Isaiah, but also from the New Testament, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and death, what he does ultimately is atone for sin and for sinners. And he does it through no less than he himself, taking on him the burden of our sin and our guilt. So that as Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was charged with it. It was laid on him. He took that sin and in so doing became subject to all the judgment for sin, the curse for sin, in all of its infinite weights. And he offered himself to endure God's judgment in his people's place and absorbed for them personally so all of the impact of that judgment. And in so doing, what he obtained for all of his people, all who trust him, what he obtained was spiritual life. Health and wholeness, so that we can say the physical healing that we see in our text is like a picture of what happens even more deeply and more profoundly within. It's a picture physically of what all believers experience, how in Christ we are ransomed and healed and restored and forgiven. And think too how that happened through the Savior suffering himself in every way, physically, and we can be sure also mentally and spiritually. What did he all endure? His whole life, but especially there on the cross. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to be a man in all of the weakness of that manhood under the curse, humanity under the curse. He came to suffer in his person. He suffered in his flesh, in his mind, and in his heart. When he healed, power went out of him. There was a loss to him. And in a way, there was an impact upon him. In paying for sin, he really did take on our infirmities and our sicknesses and so much more besides. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was stripped and struck. But there is more yet. Because can we say that these healings in our text, all these people that are blessed at the hands of Jesus, on the one hand, that's a token of his almighty power and a sign he's the Messiah. And as mentioned just now, it's a picture of the more fundamental blessing that he gives to all who trust him, including the forgiveness of sins. But more yet, can we not say that in these healings, we get insight into what he has in store in the day of days for all his people, when he will raise every one of his own from the dead. And on that day, there will not be any more sin. And already at death for believers, that is so, together with perfect fellowship with the Lord, perfect peace and rest. But think now of the resurrection body. The resurrection body will share in the fullness of God's salvation. And that means that every Christian in the new heaven and earth will enjoy in soul and body no more sickness, no more affliction, no more weakness. Whole, healed, strong. That is the future. In a way, the healing of the mother-in-law of Peter is like a microcosm of that great event. When in the resurrection there will be this restoration of life in such a way that we rise into the new world and we serve with vigor, even infinite and eternal vigor as given to us through the Lord, through the Savior. And that means, well, it all underscores that he has really taken our infirmities himself and carried our sorrows and borne our sicknesses. And someday we will find out for ourselves. Someday we will know it in person. Oh, congregation, who can consider this and not exclaim, Jesus, you are wonderful in all your fullness as Savior. Well, so he is. To all who look to him in faith. And surely this afternoon, that is also the call of our text, isn't it? To look to him in faith. If anyone doesn't, how many people today in this world think they don't need him? Others simply don't want him. That can be also in the church. The truth is that if you don't trust him, you are on your own with your body and with your soul. You are on your own with your health and your life. And you can do the vitamin thing and the diet thing and you can follow all the gurus of the day. But the Bible says if you do not look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no chance of making it in this life and ultimately for eternal life. You will be sent into eternal death where there will be only misery and pain, infirmities and sickness, suffering and judgment, and no hospital and no medicine and no relief and no doctor. That can't be a choice anyone makes. Can it? It just can't be. It can't be. Not today. Well, it is the day of grace. And even now, when the doctor is in and he will see you. Yes, isn't that how it goes in preaching? The doctor comes to us in his word and he says, he hangs out the sign and he says, I'm here. I'm here to save. And who doesn't need him? Desperately even for body and soul. And there is no case he can't handle. And there is no one he will turn away. You say, I have unbelief. I can't overcome my unbelief. He can take care of you. You say, I love the world. I can't break my attachment to the things of the world. He says, I can take care of you. You say, I'm mixed up with all kinds of baggage. I can't see my way through to come to him. He says, I can take care of you. There is no one he can't address. There is no one he can't resolve. Oh, let us all be going to him and looking to him and trusting in him. And doing all that he says. And then let us live so that others might look to him too. Surely, so many need him. We can think of friends and neighbors. We can think of people we work with. We can think of those we meet in life. Sick, weak, dying, physically, spiritually. And good doctors are hard to find. Impossible even for what's really wrong. But we know one. We know the only one. And let us seek ways and means to say, come with us. Come to the doctor. No matter your case, he can save you. Yes, for didn't Isaiah say so long ago, by his stripes we are healed. And that's true. and someday in every way and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you at the end of this service. And we confess that you are great and greatly to be praised. And even an account we know very well, when we consider it again, we say, how amazing you are. The way you healed Peter's mother-in-law, the way you handled all the rest who came that night, and how you did it in fulfillment also of your own word, that you yourself might take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. We know that that is what happened in your incarnation. That is what happened in your crucifixion. That is what happened as you bore also the judgment that we deserve. You suffered in body and in soul, the just for the unjust, that you might bring us to God. Oh, help us to see that you can also take care of us. Help us to see that we need to be cared for. We too are weak. We too are often sick. We too must die. We too are sinners. But Lord, will you heal us? Will you restore us? Will you forgive us? Whatever may be on our conscience this afternoon, whatever may be in our life, whatever may be our history, we lay it all before you. Grant that no one goes home not healed in soul. And grant that healed in soul, we may look forward also someday to being healed in body, like we can never be healed here, and in a way that we will be healed forever. Bless your word to our life. Bless your word, O Lord, in our witness. How many sick we find all around us. How many needy. Help us to know how to point them to Jesus Christ. Be with us as we leave from here. Forgive whatever was sinful in our worship. Cleanse us, O Lord. Strengthen us also for a new week of responsibilities. We pray that in all things we may seek to honor you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.